Well, if I could direct your attention again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read again those qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We will set our focus tonight on the 13th verse, but I want us to hear it in the context of these qualifications. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says again, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We who know Jesus, we have been made recipients of the free grace of God. Unconditioned favor. God, of His own free love and His own free choice, made us objects of His saving grace. He has brought us to Himself. We are justified on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. Our justification is apart from works of the law. Our justification is based upon the full and complete and finished work of Jesus. Christ died for our sins. His righteousness has been imputed to our account. And so we are accepted in the Beloved. We are a people who know the grace of God, who've experienced the grace of God, and who magnify the grace of God. But I think sometimes that our commitment to the truth of God's unmerited favor blinds us to a biblical concept that John Piper, for example, has described as conditional grace. We want to make much of unconditional grace, but we forget that the Bible speaks of such a thing as conditional grace. So what is conditional grace? It's God promising certain things to us that we cannot produce for ourselves, that we will never deserve. So they're graces. They come from God. He's the source of these things. He produces these things. We'll never deserve these things. They are graces from God, but He has chosen to communicate these things to us based on our faith and obedience to Him. So they are graces, but they are conditional graces. In our zeal to admit our sinfulness, in our zeal to affirm our helplessness, in our zeal to magnify God's graciousness, I think sometimes we're guilty of muting God's testimony when it comes to the promise of reward. God tells us not only that there is a grace, a kind of grace that has no relationship to our performance, He's also told us that within the context of that unconditional grace, in the lives of these people whom He has saved, based upon unconditional grace, there's also the possibility of gain or loss in the matter of conditional graces. To put it simply, obedience brings with it certain blessings, and disobedience brings with it certain losses. We need to hear the Lord about that, don't we? I mean, when we neglect that truth, when we turn a deaf ear to God's word about these conditional graces, sometimes with the desire of honoring Him and making much of His grace, the free grace of God, when we turn a deaf ear to these conditional graces, we actually dishonor Him. And we put ourselves in a spiritually dangerous position. Because you see, the opposite side of the coin, if we say that our obedience doesn't really matter, then guess what? Our disobedience doesn't really matter. We imagine that our lives will be the same along the pathway of sanctification, that our lives will be the same regardless of whether we obey God or not. As if God's grace now means for us that obedience doesn't matter and disobedience doesn't matter. Let me just ask you tonight, does your obedience matter? Does the quality of your character and your service, does it matter? Does your disobedience matter? I bring this up because the verse that we've just read, verse 13, holds out the promise of great blessing where there are excellent servants. It's not a generic kind of promise. It's a specific kind of promise. Verse 13, for those who serve what? Well. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It holds out the promise of a certain kind of blessing for those who serve well as deacons. And while it specifically applies to deacons in verse 13, there's a principle here that's larger than just the service of deacons. The principle applies in every one of our lives, regardless of where it is we're serving the Lord. Specific promise to deacons, but let the principle speak to all of us. That how we serve the Lord matters. Obedience matters. Excellence in our service to Jesus Christ, it matters. Tonight's outline is simple. 2 points, simple points, but important ones. I pray that we will hear them. The first thing I want to point out is this. High qualifications tied to a lofty privilege. In this verse, we see high qualifications tied to a lofty privilege and to a lofty opportunity, to a lofty possibility. The first word in verse 13 is very important, for. For. What does this connect to? It connects to the qualifications that we've just read in verses 8 through 12. Here are the qualifications. Here's what must be insisted upon when you talk about the character of the men who are going to serve the Lord's church as deacons. Here are the qualifications because, for, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here is a reason to insist on the qualifications that have been set forth. Because these men will stand in a place of lofty privilege and tremendous influence and tremendous possibility and opportunity. And therefore, his character must match the opportunity. His character must match the privilege. How many of us know that a man's character determines his service? A person's character will always be reflected in his performance. The church requires men of character when it comes to ministry and service. The task of a deacon is no small task. The impact is no small impact. The requirements reflect that. Have you ever read these qualifications and said to yourself, I mean, what's the big deal? They're just servants. In fact, when you think about deacons, you're thinking about men who often serve the church in very practical ways. I mean, in our church, sometimes it involves things like opening doors and locking them up and all sorts of things like that. And maybe you think to yourself, I mean, why such lofty qualifications? They are just servants. When we think that way, it's a gross dismissal of our Savior's own words, and a gross underestimation of the value and the impact of the church's deacons. What do deacons do? Well, they serve in a way that allows the Word of God to flourish in a congregation. The service of deacons frees up the elders of the church to concentrate on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and shepherding people with that Word. Deacons assist in that, but their service also frees up those elders to give themselves more completely to the ministry of prayer and the Word of God. That's a great service. So their service is directly connected to the ministry of the Word of God because their service allows the Word of God to flourish in a congregation. Deacons serve in a way that demonstrates what the people of God are to do with the preaching of the Word of God. Because they're taking the truth that's taught from the Word of God and they're putting it to practice. They're living it out. Living models, examples of truth in action. It's very valuable in the life of a congregation. Deacons serve in a way that demonstrates faithfulness, selflessness, reliability, love for God, love for His people. Why would a man desire such a service? Why would he desire to get here early, go home late, do the things, some of the things that no one else perhaps would want to do except for love for God and love for His people? What an example they are. What a model they are of faithfulness, selflessness, reliability, and love. Deacons are often those men in our congregation who meet with people in their needs, in their pains, in their troubles. And so they are God's hand of personal mercy. When people need to meet with the mercy of God, they weep with those who weep. They rejoice with those who rejoice. Deacons take care of things that no one sees but God. And they carry out their service in a way that says, I'm content with what God sees. He knows our service, and so that's good enough for me. Content with God's knowledge, content with God's approval. Though no one else may know everything that our deacons do, the Lord knows. And our men serve faithfully in light of that satisfaction. Satisfied with serving Christ, satisfied with pleasing God, satisfied with a reward that comes from Him, not necessarily from people. You see, that kind of service requires a certain kind of man. That kind of service requires the high qualifications that we see in verses 8 through 12. Here are the qualifications. Why such qualifications? Because those who serve well as deacons, and that's what the church needs, men who serve well, they are in a place of high privilege to serve Christ in such a way, but they're also in a place of great influence. The second thing I want to point out is not only do we see high qualifications tied to lofty privilege and opportunity, but right away we also see high standards tied to lofty rewards. We might even say it in a singular fashion, a high standard tied to lofty rewards. A high standard, because, and I've pointed it out, but let it sink in. He doesn't just say those who serve as deacons. Could have said that, but he didn't say that. He said those who serve well as deacons. So he gives us a description of the servants. They're described as serving well. It's not just service that's envisioned. It is excellent service. Now, the word means good. So it's good service. They serve well. They serve in an excellent fashion. What would constitute serving the Lord in an excellent way? What kind of service to the church is serving well? He doesn't define it for us here, but when you think about the total testimony of the Word of God, there are some things I feel certain in pointing out. First of all, we could say this: excellent service is service for God. It's unto the Lord. We can define this excellent service in terms of its ambition. To serve well is with this ambition, to please God. I serve His church for Him. It is a God-glorifying ambition that makes service excellent. Second, we can say excellent service is service to others, on behalf of others. This gets to the attitude of our service. The ambition is to please the Lord. The attitude in it is one of selflessness, love, humility, desiring that God would make much of Himself in our lives for the good of others, that through us He would bless others. That makes for excellent service. Third, we could say that excellent service is service with obedience. I mean, if we are slaves of Jesus Christ and we're thinking about what is excellent service to the Lord, then we have to recognize that we don't judge our own service. We live in a nation where I think there are many workers who want to judge their own service in the human realm. Everyone will declare his own greatness. I'm a wonderful worker. Don't ask my boss, but I'm a wonderful worker. But we serve the Lord. So if my service is to be described in terms of serving well, it must be service that pleases Him, which is to say it's according to the standard that He sets forth. I don't serve Him in a self-styled way. Josh prayed about that earlier. The unity that ought to be present in the service of our deacons, where do you find that unity? You find it around the standard of God's Word. The Word of God sets forth what kind of service we give to God and to His church. So excellent service is submissive service. There's a heart of submission to God, which means a heart of submission to Scripture. Which, by the way, will also mean a heart of submission toward the elders of the church. Those of us who grew up in Baptist churches, unfortunately, we've seen many churches where deacons were either granted or took to themselves an authority that you don't find anywhere in Scripture. So deacons are humble men. They are servants in terms of their character and their desire and their ambition. And they serve according to the standards found in Scripture. We can also say this: fourth, excellent service would be service rendered with faith and hope. It believes God concerning what pleases God. It believes God in terms of how God defines greatness. It believes God in terms of the promises that He gives us for such service. We serve the Lord with faith. We serve the Lord in hope. Lord, I want to please You, and You've told me what pleases You. And so I serve You in light of those promises. Lord, I want to be used, and You tell us what kind of servants You use. So I want to serve You in that fashion because I want my life to be useful in Your hand. We serve with faith. We serve with hope, knowing that our service is not in vain. It's never in vain when it's offered to the Lord. for the sake of others in accordance with Scripture, it's never in vain. But there's another way we can describe it. You think about excellent service. It's service with energy. It is service with diligence. It is service with faithfulness. Or we could describe it this way. It's faithfulness or it's service according to our best ability. Excellent service is giving to God your very best. Your very best. Again, I think it was Josh who prayed, Lord, we don't want unhappy deacons. That's a good word, isn't it? We don't want unhappy deacons. We don't want men who serve the Lord in a way that says, I regret that I'm doing this. And I don't say it to be harsh. I say it loving you. But if there's anyone who serves the Lord in any area of this church where you regret your service, you would be better off just stepping out of it. I mean, if we serve the Lord, we serve Him with gladness, with joy. And where there's joy, think about it. What do you take joy in? Where there's joy, isn't there energy? Where there's joy, isn't there diligence? You don't give up on things you rejoice in. You give up on things you hate. Where there's joy, isn't there faithfulness? Look at the things you really enjoy doing in your life. You show up early for those things. You don't show up late. Don't you give it your very best when you really enjoy something? Don't you give it your very best? So it's not just service as a deacon. You see, you can have the name, you can wear the title, and not really belong to this verse. He doesn't say for those who serve as deacons. He says for those who serve well as deacons. Service for God, service to others, service with obedience, service with faith and hope, service with energy, diligence, faithfulness, giving your very best, you see? That's excellent service. What kind of promise belongs to that kind of service? For those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And notice, for those who struggle with the concept of conditional grace, right? I mean, these rewards that are being mentioned here, this is the favor of God. This is from the hand of God. This is grace from God, but it's still conditioned on excellent service. And he says that these men who serve in such a way will gain a good standing for themselves. I mean, there's a direct correlation between the service and the reward. I can say it this way. Don't serve like this and you'll never know these rewards. Serve like this and this is the reward for such service. So these are graces from God, but they're based on faith and obedience. What are the rewards? Well, he says there's the reward of influence. They gain a good standing for themselves. Good standing translates a word that literally speaks of a step, like a series of steps or an elevated step. So those who serve in this excellent fashion, what happens? They gain a step up. They stand in a higher place. They gain for themselves a good standing. In what sense is their standing good? Well, obviously, good in the sight of God. I mean, excellent service is something God recognizes and is pleased with. And so there's this pleasure that God knows in such service from His people. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And when he sees men and women who believe his words and assume the place of the servant, that's greatness in the sight of God. That's a step up in the sight of God. When we assume the place of the humble servant, But I think primarily what he has in mind is a different kind of good standing in the sight of the church, good standing in the eyes of those whom they serve. I want you to remember this. Faithful service wins the hearts of godly people. Faithful service wins the hearts of godly people. Godly people love faithful, godly servants. And so as the church witnesses people who serve the Lord gladly, joyfully, with excellence, for God's sake and for the sake of others, without regard for recognition, without regard for reward, when the church witnesses this, these people, their estimation in the life of the church, it is elevated. The church loves such people, respects such people, is influenced by such people. Isn't that what we desire? Don't we desire both? I don't mean in a sinful way. I don't mean a sinful kind of recognition. What I mean is, don't we desire to please God and to be a great blessing in the lives of our brothers and sisters? One clear indication of a selfish heart is that you don't care how your life impacts other people. You don't care if you're a blessing to someone. You don't care if you hurt someone. That's selfishness. But a God-honoring desire says, oh Lord, make much of yourself in and through my life. And in doing so, Lord, let me be some blessing to your people. Use me for your glory, and use me for good in the lives of your people, in the life of your church. Whatever way you choose to do so, whatever way it would please your heart, whatever way you would most desire, but Lord, use me for some good. Isn't that what we want? And that's the reward that's promised. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. You can say they're put on a pedestal, but it's not sinful because they haven't sought that. What they've sought to do is to serve the Lord well, and the result is that. The result is that. But notice a second reward, and this is so instructive for us regardless of how we serve and where we serve. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Great confidence translates a word that has been used elsewhere in terms of boldness of speech. So it's a boldness, it's a confidence that is gained. Serve the Lord well, and you gain confidence. And notice it's no small confidence. He describes it in multiplied terms. Great confidence. Much confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What do you think the connection is between excellent service and great confidence in the faith? Before we answer that question, let's think for a moment. What does he mean by great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus? Is he talking about faith or great confidence in terms of an objective faith in Christ Jesus? Or is he talking about a subjective faith? In other words, is he talking about a greater confidence in the Word of God, the faith, you know, this body of truth that is in Christ Jesus? Or does he mean a growing confidence in our relationship with the Lord and a growing confidence in our relationship with the faith in terms of the context of His people, the community of God's people? Which does he have in mind? I don't know that you can separate the two. You can distinguish them, but aren't they in some sense inseparable? Can we have a growing faith in our Savior and how He's working in His people apart from a growing faith in His Word? I mean, doesn't a faith in His Word mirror a faith in Him and His work in the congregation? And can we have a growing faith in His Word without it being personal in nature? Can we grow in our confidence in the Word of God and not grow in our confidence in terms of Christ Himself and how He works in the life of His church? They can be distinguished, but I don't think they can be separated. And why would it be that as we serve well, our faith grows? Our confidence grows. Our boldness grows. Well, because this is how sanctification happens. Sanctification, growth in the Christian life, happens as we believe, obey, apply God's Word, and in a personal way. We do it out of love for Jesus, out of love for God. It is putting the Word of God into action in a spirit of faith. That is what results in growth in the Christian life. And as we grow in the Christian life, there's this growth in boldness, this growth in assurance, this growth in confidence. So what is envisioned here is a faithful servant engaging the church for the glory of God, for the spiritual good of his brothers and sisters. And this servant is doing what? He is putting God's Word into action. And as he's putting God's Word into action, he is growing. And as he's growing in the faith, so is his assurance. So is his confidence. So is his boldness. That's how we grow. Can I ask you, would you say that characterizes your current spiritual condition? Are you growing right now in the Lord? Would you say your confidence is multiplied? It's much, it's great in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. And if it's not going on, what's missing? What's missing? I would suggest to you what is missing is a submissive, believing relationship to Scripture. Let me make it more practical. We don't grow by simply hearing the Word of God. We don't grow by simply reading the Word of God. Have you ever been in a position where you say, what's wrong with me? I mean, I'm listening to 3 sermons a week. In fact, for some of us, much more than that, you know. Downloading MacArthur, I'm downloading Piper, I'm downloading somebody else. I mean, I'm listening to multiple sermons in a week, and I'm having my quiet time every day. I'm pulling out the devotional, I'm opening up the Scriptures, I've got my plan to read through the Bible in a year. So I'm hearing the Word, I'm reading the Word, you know what else? I'm speaking it. I mean, we talk about the Word of God around our home, and I'm passing it on to my children. But I feel dry. What's wrong? Well, we go through dry seasons when there's nothing wrong. The Lord teaches us to live by faith, not by sight. But sometimes what is wrong is this: I can be hearing the Word, reading the Word, speaking the Word, but not living it, not believing it. Listen, not submitting to it. See, where the Word of God comes face to face with my life, I must submit if I'm going to grow. And what happens as I submit and as I live it, as I experience it, as I apply it? I'll tell you what happens, just on a personal level, you know you're for real. You have a greater assurance of your own sincerity. You have a greater assurance of your own absence of hypocrisy. Lord, you must have saved me because I love you. You must have saved me because I desire to obey you. You must have saved me because your Word is my delight and it's the pathway for my feet. I can see what you've done in my life. And so there's assurance and boldness and confidence that grows as we are believing and practicing what Scripture teaches. We submit to the Word of God. You don't even grow by memorizing Scripture if that's all you do. Thank God for Awana ministry, but we have all known some child along the way, if we're old enough, that they were champions when it came to Awana, and they're no longer walking with Jesus. You can hear it, read it, speak it, memorize it, but you only grow as you believe it. Submit to it, walk in it, practice it, obey the Word of God. So we all believe in, we've experienced, we delight in, the unconditional grace of Almighty God that has made us His children, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The washing of regeneration. It's apart from the works of the law that we have been justified in the sight of God. We believe that and rejoice in that and magnify that and make much of that. But have we also heard God when He tells us that there are blessings that belong to obedience and there's loss that belongs to disobedience? You see, there are conditional graces. He holds out promise to us based on the obedience that is found in faith. And where is there someone in this room that here lately you've been suffering because for all you've heard, for all you read, for all you know, and for all you say, right now you are not submitting to Scripture and walking in the truth that you know? May we tonight, from thankful hearts, say, Lord, I don't just want the name servant. I want to serve well. I want to serve You for Your sake, because I love You. I want to serve You by serving others. I want to serve You according to Your standards found in Scripture. I want to serve You believing Your promises. I want to serve You as I submit to Your Word from my heart and walk along the pathway of truth. Oh Lord, I want to serve You well. If that's your heart tonight, would you say amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would not turn a deaf ear to any aspect of the instruction that You've given us in Your holy word, where You have spoken to us of unconditional grace. We are so grateful and thankful. For Lord, we know that if our salvation were dependent upon our performance, we would be lost. But at the same time, Lord, as You grow us, we understand that our obedience matters and our disobedience matters. Lord, strengthen us to be an obedient people. But never in a way that's impersonal, never in a way that doesn't look to You. Let us know the obedience of faith. Let us know the obedience of love. Let us, Lord, believe You and cling to the promises of blessing that belong to the pathway of obedience. And in that way, grow us and grant us an increasing boldness and confidence that exists in the context of humility. Make much of Yourself in and through our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Your Son, for the sake of the truth. We ask You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.